because it's beginning to fade and peel. So, you know, maybe next summer, I'm going to have to commit myself to scraping down every board and brush on a new coat of paint. How does that sound? Anyone want to help me? But on the other hand, I could maybe do it this summer. Forget the laborious job of scraping each board. I'm just going to rent a paint sprayer, or maybe one of you have one. I'll borrow from you. And I'm just going to spray it down, and it's going to look as good as new. What do you think? Is that a good idea? I'm getting some heavy nose. Heavy nose. Well, why not? You can talk to me today.
It'll be in the same place next year.
What, huh? It'll
be in the same
place. There you go. It'll be in the same place a year later, if not before, right? Everyone knows that, you know, you can, it could look glorious for about, you know, a few months, but it's not going to stick to a bad fence where it needs scraping. It will not last. So repainting, you know, an old fence is much like the process of growing in maturity. It's simply not a matter of slapping on new behaviors like spraying on new paint. Looks good to start, but then it doesn't look good. True change isn't a matter of looking a certain way on Sunday morning. I know we always say that. And then hide what lies beneath, not dealing with it. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True spiritual, emotional, behavioral change is not simply a matter of changing what we look like on the outside. That is what the Pharisees tended to do. It's simply not a matter of getting your body to do certain things and look a certain way. But as Paul states, we need to put off the old self and put on the new self. Putting off the old self and putting on the new self is kind of like taking off old clothes and putting new clothes on. I think that's probably the imagery that Paul's actually using here. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certain pieces of clothing that I have a hard time parting with. Can anyone relate to that? Stan and Erland, the only honest people here. Oh, well, Calvin. Why is it all the guys? So I happen to have an old Kellogg's Fruit Loop t-shirt. You've never seen it because I don't wear it to church, obviously. And, you know, it has one of those birds. Is it a Kellogg's rooster? Is that what it is? Yeah, a rooster. You know, that colorful rooster guy? Is it a toucan? Oh, yeah, this is Fruit Loops, right? It's a toucan. Toucan, whatever. Okay. And, you know, it's a bright, colorful-looking, sharp-looking bird, but that shirt, I mean, there's really no evidence that it was there. It's shredded. And even little holes have shown up on my t-shirt, but I still keep it. All right? I like it. And it's stuck in my dresser drawer. I'll use it, you know, well, to paint the fence maybe. But I just don't get rid of it because it just there's a connection, you know, because, you know, I bothered. I sound like a kid here, but I bothered to do the mail order thing, right? And I got the t-shirt in the mail from Kellogg's. I mean, come on, that's special, right? You know? But Paul says you need to put off before you and then put on the new. But why? Because God has called us to walk in a new way in line with the gospel calling. So we've been talking about that, right? The last two Sundays. Jesus is your King. He is your Messiah. He is your Savior. And we now dress in line with our calling before Him. Okay? Our old shabby clothing, that's your old character, must go. And so we ought to clothe ourselves in a way that is appropriate for the occasion. And since we are now children of God, God's children, Paul calls us, or God calls us, to live in true righteousness and holiness. Those are the characteristics of God's children, right? That's how we're supposed to dress. So, I mean, Paul's been talking about this right from the get-go. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, we talked about the explosion, chosen explosion, right? And he said right from the get-go, you have been chosen to be holy and blameless, he said. And we ought to think that's a great privilege. God can help us to be godly. Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. How we dress, how we behave, how we walk, in other words, how you live your life, has to be in tandem with our gospel calling. So earlier we talked about how our walk must be connected with the wonder of the gospel. And you remember I introduced to you my old friends, my twin sister friends, right, from my Medicine Hat days. And, you know, they were twins. They always stuck together. Even when one got married, they stuck together and bought a house next to their other house so they could be together. So my point, of course, is that your walk must always be in connection with your gospel calling. God called us to be holy. And as I explained before, we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's not so much about always trying to measure up, but about walking in congruence, in line with the wonder of the gospel. We are part of God's team, and so we act like being on God's team, to use another perspective. So just like putting on new clothing, the way we dress must be consistent with who we are in Christ. So, if you are a firefighter, I'm not sure if we have firefighters here, you don't show up to work in a three-piece suit, do you? No. You got to take it off. You got to take it off and dress in a way that's appropriate to your calling. You need to remove the unsuitable clothing, which happens to be the three-piece suit, and put on fireman's protective clothing, helmet, and the whole works, right? In the same way, if we are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, because we are children and belong to Him, our walk must be in line with being His children. Children of God are called to dress in righteousness and holiness. Becoming like Jesus, then, is about change behavior. But I think the whole theme here is that it must be done right in the right way for lasting godly behavior. Do you understand my point? Okay? I think that's what's going on here. Paul says, we gotta do it the right way, or it's not going to last. Just like painting a fence when the boards aren't prepared properly. So let's dig a little deeper here and understand how true change happens. So number one, you can't change old behaviors without changing the mind. So pay attention to the theme of the mind. Okay? Thinking, heart, all that goes together. Verse 17, let me read it to you. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Notice the focus on thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There's another mind thinking word. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So remember the original audience. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And they are, it's a city in Asia Minor. It's a Gentile area. And most did not grow up, we think, with any standard of godliness that the Jews had. Okay, so think of a world, there is no law, right? They are influenced by the culture around them that was not Jewish at all. Instead, we assume that many of them were raised in an environment kind of like what Paul's describing. Their thinking was futile. That means that there was no purpose. There was no direction to it. They were darkened in their understanding and separate from God, their Creator. They had no connection to the true God. They lived in deep-seated ignorance, which arises out of the hardness of their hearts. And so hard hearts lead to moral insensitivity and the inability to determine true right from wrong. So once that is in place in their hearts and minds, basically anything goes. And particularly if no one's looking. But even so, if people are looking, they will just do what they want to do. And so Paul's describing basically a downward moral spiral leading to complete impurity and selfish greed. And so these people in Ephesus, this new church, they lived in a pretty rough moral environment is what Paul is trying to say. Now for our purposes, we need to pay attention to the fact that even if our past behavior may not be as bad as what Paul's describing, I think the point is, none of us will change our behaviors unless the heart and mind is changed. That's what we got to pay attention to. The root of corruption is the hardness of the heart and mind. People lived in darkness because their thinking was bad. And so when our thinking is unchanged, change will be as stubborn as an ox or donkey, whatever. So you can try to change behaviors, but if the thinking up here isn't changed, then it's going to be a rough go. Number two. Our thinking must change because the heart and mind is the source of evil behavior. I think we're already catching on to that. What Paul is teaching the Ephesians is, you know, is presumably nothing new to them. He says, this is something you were taught. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off this old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and that to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's verses 22 to 23. What they were taught, we presume, is the teaching of Jesus. Okay? So, we have evidence of this. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees are complaining to Jesus because the disciples aren't washing their hands over a meal. Now, the Pharisees and, of course, the Jews, they customarily washed their hands, gave it a good ceremonial washing. And it's different than, you know, mother telling us to wash your hands before a meal. Okay, try to erase that out of your mind. Okay? This is not about hygiene. For example, if Jews spent time in the marketplace, and they did, right? They would have mixed with Gentiles, right? And so they were obligated always to wash their hands in a ceremonial way because of the possibility of defilement in the marketplace. So it's not because of dirt so much, but association with sinners, Gentiles, the unclean. So with that in their heads, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? In other words, your disciples are ceremonially unclean. They're dirty. But listen to Jesus. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Then he gives a whole list of vices: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Evil thoughts come from a person's heart. It comes from our thinking. Washing hands can't change a lustful heart. I mean, it should be obvious. But you understand the world of the Pharisee, that's just how they thought. It can't change hatred or greed or jealousy or anger. Removing these bad attitudes and behaviors isn't about covering them up with some kind of religious wash. I mean, what good would that do? So, you know, if you have an engine that isn't running, you know, properly, sputtering away, you know, and you're going, well, I guess I'll just run the car through the car wash and that'll fix it. Right? A clean car is a happy car. No, it's not. Well, it makes you happy if it's clean, but you haven't solved the problem. You need to properly diagnose the engine because the heart of the issue is in the engine, right? Just talk to Ty. He knows all about that, right? You fix the heart problem, dealing with sorrow, anger, bitterness. Those are emotions we can relate to. It isn't about covering up emotions up with the bottle. We don't usually think about that as a religious ceremony, but it's a way to deal with stuff that doesn't work. Whatever ceremonial wash that we use may be temporal. Well, it is temporal and will not work. You know, I like to think of Jesus as the doctor of the soul. And he very gently begins where it all happens. He begins with the heart. If poor behavior comes from the way we think, then our old way of thinking must be replaced by a new way of thinking. The transformation of our minds. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I think it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't be pressured into the mold of the way the world thinks. Take on a new way of thinking. Don't be deceived by lust and greed, or it could be some other vice. Don't be deceived. So as long as our old self is in charge of the way we think, Paul says its deceitful desires will keep on corrupting us. So if your thinking is unchanged, it will keep bringing you down. Our old life is corrupted by deception. That's the word he used here. I mean, what is deceit? Deceit is untruth. It's a bunch of lies disguised as something good, right? That's what makes it deceitful. It's tricky. Angel of light. When greed or lust come whispering in your ear, we need to be careful to recognize the voice of deception. We need to recognize these whispers of these lies in our ears and reject them when they come. The battle is within your mind. And when we recognize deception, these are the first steps to putting on a new life, right? So you go, oh, right? You realize, okay, this is where I was not seeing it properly, right? God brings it to light. So let's consider greed for a moment. The old way of thinking gives into greed. And I think the opposite of greed is contentment. Okay? Greed always wants more because it is never satisfied. It turns God's good gifts, money, things, into the source of contentment, right? So Satan, you know, he loves to deceive us and make us think that what God gives is the source, and he tempts us to turn the things into idols. Now, we have to understand, things aren't necessarily evil, right? We got homes, we got cars, you know. I got toys at home. They're nice things. And that's okay to like these things, right? So, you know, let's not get carried away in the other direction. God loves to give us things. But when we believe things are the source of contentment, we have turned these little things into little idols, which is the equivalent of this religious ceremonial wash. Because we think it's going to give us that washing, that cleansing, that contentment. But it never does the job. Idols always disappoint. Never gets the job done. It promises it will, right? That's the voice in your ear. You got to have a little bit more, right? One more drink. It promises it will, but that is the deception. And more things as a source of contentment become a burden. The burden of idols. The prophets have long talked about this. And so the love of things is like the old faded t-shirt that you can't get rid of. But it's got to go. The old greedy way of thinking, like the old faded t-shirt, needs to go. And we got to put on new clothing. You fall in love with it, but it really needs to go. Put it off, Paul says. Take it off, throw it away. But he doesn't stop there. He says, put on the new self and let the Spirit renew your thinking. So this is verse 23. This is from the New Living Translation because it makes it more explicit that it is the Holy Spirit. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So like scraping away the old peeling paint, growing in maturity, and learning to recognize how we are deceived. This is a very, very big step for us. Deception messes with our minds, leading to poor choices, but this is all part of the process of putting off our old ways. When you recognize how you've been deceived. You know, at this point, you know, just practical advice here, never be ashamed to ask for help. This is why we live in a body, right? So I know it takes admission of a struggle, but never be ashamed to ask for help. Because it's a struggle, right? whether it's pornography, whether it's materialism, right? So let's just get honest for a moment and say, we all struggle. We all struggle in different ways. And that's part of, you know, the discernment here is, as soon as we play the cover-up game, play the church game, we don't get anything done spiritually, character-wise, right? Hide, 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 all we do. Doesn't help. All of us need some kind of spiritual direction. And yes, it does take humility to sit down in front of a friend or even a stranger that you think is a little wiser than you to tell them your story, your hang-ups. Ask for help, though. Ask for help. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. Well, that's it's right there, isn't it? Right? You're admitting to someone, you know what, I am struggling in this area of my life. I'm struggling with losing my temper. I'm struggling with impatience. Maybe it's about your marriage, you know, the list goes on. We need to learn to live in honesty with each other about our hang-ups. Of course we're ashamed. That's why we hide. But that's the deception. Satan's trying to just bury you in cover-up. But God says, no, let's deal with it. I want to help you. I want to help you heal. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Whoa, I love that verse. And so he goes on to say the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I don't know, I just picture a team of people praying. Let's help each other. In our pride, we may hesitate to ask for help, but ask God to give you the humility to ask for help from someone you can trust. But the key for true change is, as Paul says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. All along the journey of putting off the old and putting on the new character of Christ, God is saying, I am here to help you by His Holy Spirit. Did you know that? God is on your team wanting to help you. So this is where your thinking has to change, right? Because our thinking is often corrupted by certain ideas of God. That He's kind of like this, you know, back behind the clouds somewhere, never to make an appearance. But God says, I want to help you. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit to help us. This isn't a self-help exercise. That's another deception. Now, of course, it does involve you, right? You have a will, a mind. You have to decide. Later in Ephesians 5:18, Paul profoundly says, be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. That, of course, is describing the old way of thinking. Drunkenness may numb the body, but it can't heal the soul. In fact, it makes things worse. He continues, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts and giving thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know we read those verses a lot, but I was kind of thinking through this and I've come to realize how really practical this is. You know, He's not just saying stuff to say stuff. He's being absolutely serious. These are actual steps you can take. So let me rephrase this a little bit. Okay, so this is the Dan Ikinoe translation, if I can say that. May your thoughts be filled to overflowing with God the Holy Spirit. Take time to worship God from the depths of your heart, not something separate from you. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay? You can sing songs, but we can sing them that is just completely disconnected from you. Right? And let's admit, we do that Sundays quite a bit. Well, yeah. True worship comes from the heart, the part of you that God wants to get a hold of. Take time to thank God for absolutely everything, because He is your Abba Father and Jesus is your Lord and King. So I think Paul is saying, giving thanks to me from the depths of your heart is going to help you. That's what I hear him saying, don't you? And when you worship him, yes, practical, songs is going to help you. He gifts us with songs to help us. I mean, I'm learning to just simply put my headphones on in my quiet time, and I listen to worship music because I need help, you know? I'm just not in gear, so I'm going to listen to worship music because I need to get into the right frame. Or else I don't pick up God's word to me properly, right? So I'm just saying, this is more practical than you realize. What Paul is giving us is so downright practical. It's counsel, because it's helping you change the way you think. Why do we sing worship songs? Well, primarily they're about God's character, what He's done for you. It's drilling into your heads that God is not this angry God with folded up hands. He loves you and He cares about you, and He's come down to help you, save you. When our thinking is transformed by the mind of Christ, then our actions and behaviors follow. But let us understand that our thinking will not change all by itself. Thus, the practical advice. You know, when I glance back at my fence, my sad-looking fence, I've come to realize it will not heal itself all by itself. I think I knew that before. We need to choose to change. You got to make decisions. The Spirit is here to help you, but He's not ignoring your will. We need to come in humility before God, asking Him to give us wisdom to know what we must put off. He doesn't want to overwhelm you, you know, just listen to Him. Ask Him to point out what is the stuff that you want me to work on now, okay? And ask Him to fill you with His presence, His Spirit. You're like a cup that He wants to fill. So let's just kind of end with what I call just reflection time here, okay? And then we'll be done. So here's a prayer to ask. Ask God to help you identify your old faded t-shirt that needs to go. Whatever that is, what is it? The old way of thinking that needs to be put away. So, you know, basically, what's your struggle? Right? What's your temptation? Two, know that God does not condemn you, but loves you and cares for you. Okay, I already mentioned that. But for whatever reason, Satan loves to bring this stuff up. Seriously. And I don't think you could be 30 years old as a Christian and he's going to still bring up the stuff. Okay? You aren't changing your clothes to get God to love you. Did you hear that? He loves you. We change our thinking, our clothing, to become more like God because we belong to His family. That's what children of God look like. Walk and call, twin sisters belong together. And then a question. Are you trying to change your behavior by external remedies? You might have to think about that. I mean, I made a few suggestions. Drunkenness is an external means to deal with your lack of contentment, to bring you contentment, right? So it's like the deception. That's what's got to go. Or by allowing the Spirit of God to fill your heart and mind. What are you doing about that? Finally, learn to develop daily holy habits so that God can change you from the inside out. Pause regularly and seek God. Let the Word of God speak deep into your heart. I can't emphasize the importance of letting it sink deep into your heart. Don't read just to read. That's the easiest thing to do. And check off your I did it list. And nothing happens. Okay? Worship God in song in all kinds of ways, making sure that it comes from the heart, not simply going through the emotions. I'm sure we could say more, but that's a few suggestions. Let's close our eyes. Put your hands out in front of you if you'd like, just as a physical response of Lord receiving His grace. Lord, we just come to You knowing that some of our thinking is probably not right, but we take our trust in You and know that You love us already. By giving Your life and giving us the ability to put our faith in You, we are Your children. And yet You want us to act like Your children. It's a gift to be Your children and to be like You. You want us to be like You. So we're asking, Lord, for Your help. And so right now we receive the power of Your grace. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit to be renewed by the transformation of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord together.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. And I'll invite everyone to stand and let's worship.
Lord, I come, I confess. I find my Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense.
All right, we'll just close out our worship service in prayer here this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your presence here this morning, and just thank you for reminding us how much we need you, Lord. And I just ask that you would help us to put off our old self, and that you would just renew our hearts and minds in you, Lord. And I would just ask that you go with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week, everyone.